Well, Ben Tharp is not Terry Smith, and I am not Matt Mancini. Another substitution. As you all know, Matt's stepfather passed away this week, and memorial services were on Friday. Matt had an awful lot on his plate this week, and so I asked him if he would let me fill in. And, you know, candidly, Matt really wanted to be able to preach this sermon this morning, and I know that Matt would do a better job with it than I would. But God grant that his Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps and that this will be a worthwhile time for us all. Now, if you're visiting with us, you may not be aware, but our practice is to preach through books of the Bible verse by verse so that we don't miss anything of the truth of God's Word. But every so often, we do take time away for a topical study, and that's what we begin today. So we're taking a break from Genesis, and during the summer months, it seems appropriate to do a topical study because we have people who are in and out with vacations and such. So Genesis will sit on the back burner for the next little while, and then in the fall, when everyone's back and schedules are more consistent, then we'll return to Genesis. So we're beginning a six-week topical study this week, and then we'll round out the summer with a study of the seven churches in John's Revelation. And because this is a topical study, I'm going to ask you to bear with me this morning. I'm going to bounce around quite a bit. And my assignment this morning is to sort of prime the pump for the coming 5 weeks that Matt is going to preach. So before we begin, let's just go to the Father and ask for his leading. Father, this is the day that you have made, and you've given it to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you have brought us together as brothers and sisters, bound together by the love of Christ. And Father, we are ever conscious of the fact that we are sinners, and apart from your grace, there would be no hope for us. But you've shown us grace and mercy in Christ. And Lord, how can we ever say thank you enough? Help us, Father, day by day to really comprehend all that you have given us in Christ. We pray, Father, that we would see a greater glimpse of that even this morning as we open your word. Lord, I know you can speak through a donkey, and I'm not much above that. Lord, please use my words. Give me the right words to speak this morning. Please prepare hearts to receive, and we just pray for the work of your Holy Spirit among us this morning to transform our lives as we hear your truth. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, 2015 for Katy, Texas, was a significant year. You may not know that, but it was. It was a day that had been, or a year that had been anticipated for quite some time. The folks at the Katy Area Economic Development Council were very excited and produced a news release because a milestone had been reached in 2015. We had a population of 309,000 people in the greater Katy area. And that was significant because it meant that we passed Pittsburgh. Our little area is now larger in population than Pittsburgh, which means that it was quite a big deal for a scrappy little town that was little more than a wide spot in the road a few years earlier, just surrounded by rice fields. And now we had two ways that we could top Pittsburgh, population and football. They might have the Steelers, but we have the Katy Tigers, right? Well, it's no secret that the growth in population hasn't stopped. It didn't stop in 2015. There are now around 350,000 people who live in the greater Katy area. So now we've passed St. Louis, too. In another 4 years, it's projected that there will be almost 400,000 people in our immediate area. And that will put us ahead of Tampa and New Orleans, and we'll be nipping at the heels of Minneapolis and Oakland. But here's the thing, and this is the number that I want you to remember. It's 250,000. 250,000 people that we rub shoulders with day by day in our greater Katy area are very far from a relationship with Christ Jesus. That's the best estimate, 250,000 out of 350,000. Well, we know the Great Commission. Christ charged us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And amazingly, God is bringing a whole big chunk of the world right to us. We don't have to go very far. But what are we doing about it? What am I doing about it? What are you doing about it? And if we're brutally honest, we're not doing a whole lot. So let me ask a very direct question. Does God want every man, woman, and child in the greater Katy area to have a repeated opportunity to see and hear and respond to the gospel of Christ? Is that God's desire? And I think you know the answer. Of course it is. We know that. But what would happen if we really took that seriously and pursued it intentionally? What might God bring about if in the day-to-day of our lives we were always on mission for Christ? What if we could be God's instruments in bringing the gospel to this growing population of sinners who are in need of a Savior? What if we could play our role in seeing that every man and woman and child in our area has a repeated opportunity to see and hear and respond to the gospel? Think about it. What if we did? Well, it would bring about a transformation for each one of us, for Katy Bible Church, for our community, and how God would be glorified if he brought that about through us. We have a mission statement at Katy Bible Church. Hopefully you know it. We say, we're here to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ at home and abroad for the glory of God. It's the Great Commission simply restated to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And remember that in Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so he told them, begin right where you are in Jerusalem and then spread out to the neighboring areas and then just keep going with the gospel. Well, Katy is our Jerusalem, and our sovereign God has put us here, and he keeps bringing people to our doorstep. And so we have a goal. We have a vision. I've already stated it a couple of times, but let me repeat it for you. This is where we want to be. We desire to see every man and woman and child in our collective circles of influence have the repeated opportunity to see and hear and respond to the gospel. It's an audacious kind of vision. And you're thinking, it's too big for us. And maybe it is. We're just a small church, 150 or so people. But I have surprising news for you. We 150 or so who sit here faced with the task of spreading the gospel to a population of 250,000 or so who don't know it personally. The good news is this, and this may come as a shock to you, so you'll just bear with me, but we at Katy Bible Church are not the only gospel-believing followers of Christ in the Katy area. You may not have known that. It's good news, right? To pursue this vision, we have to pursue it in cooperation with other gospel-believing, gospel-preaching churches in Katy. And our great God is bringing that about. Matt's been meeting with a group of other pastors, and that's already yielded some concrete areas of cooperation that should encourage us all. We have been the recipient of the love and blessing and the financial support of multiple churches in the Katy area as we have rebuilt our facilities following Harvey. Funds were given by Kingsland Baptist Church and the Fellowship of Cinco Ranch and Grace Fellowship to help with our reconstruction. You may have noticed when you drove up today that there's a trailer out on the west side of the property that says Church at Cane Island. They don't meet here. Yeah, that's not us. We're not changing the name. The Church at Cane Island was gracious to lend us a whole trailer full of mobile equipment so that out here on the grass last night we could have a drive-in movie for the youngsters and an outreach to our community. And so we're thankful to the Church at Cane Island for that. Ben and Mary Ellen, Matt and Nikki, joined with a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ and Katie recently to pack over 260,000 meals to feed the hungry. That was done at the Fellowship of Cinco Ranch just a few weeks back, and we hope to do that again and take a whole lot more people next time. It was not up to just the four of them to pack meals for 260,000 people, thankfully, and they did have help with that. But the more of us that can be involved, the more that can be done. Pardon me. The next few weeks, at least 11 churches under the banner of Christ Together, Katy, are preaching through this very same set of ideas that we're going to be talking about here. Our common mission to the community. We're going to share that mission statement that I read a moment ago, or vision statement. Here are the churches that are preaching this series right now. Katy's First Baptist Church, Redeemer Community Church, Bethel Bible Fellowship, the Church at Cane Island, Cornerstone Presbyterian, the Fellowship at Cinco Ranch, Westland Baptist, Cinco Ranch Church of Christ, Trinity Baptist Church, and Kingsland Baptist Church. And we're among them, all sharing the same message in slightly different ways, but all aimed toward the same goal. The goal of our series in the next few weeks is to highlight and encourage you to engage in five missional practices that will help us all to be more intentional about living on mission day to day among our friends and neighbors in Katy. At the same time, we want to equip you to engage in mission in a way that is relationship-based and natural rather than confrontational or formulaic. And all our sister churches are focused on that same vision. Now, brace yourself again. Here comes a dreaded word. There are two things that churches don't like to hear preached, I think, from the pulpit. We don't like to hear sermons about giving, and we don't like to hear sermons about the E word, evangelism, right? Because that one makes us all break out in a cold sweat, and it brings out every imaginable fear among us. So I went back to the Greek. I said, what can we learn about evangelism? And the Greek word that from which evangelism derives is euangelion, euangelion. And as with many Greek words, euangelion is somewhat difficult to translate. The meaning is somewhat vague. The best way to translate it, I think, is to say knocking on the door of a complete stranger. And handing him a track and running away. That's the best translation I could come up with. No, that's honestly, it just means good news. Good news. Euangelion. We have good news, they need it, and we need to share it. So even if the word evangelism makes you feel uncomfortable now, we think that as we go through the next few weeks and each one of these five missional practices, you're going to see that it really is something that you can do. Now, please understand that this is not some program. It's not a summer project, and we certainly don't want you to make projects out of people. That's not the nature of what we're trying to accomplish. This is a long-term way of living life on mission in an ongoing way that we hope to weave into the culture of Katy Bible Church. We want to do our part in what we believe God desires for Katy. We want to develop in each one of us a day-to-day attitude that sees every aspect of our lives as an opportunity to share the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And already some of you are thinking, well, that's not my gift, that's not me, that's someone else. But we know that we're supposed to live on mission. God's called us to it. But more often than not, it's just not the actual practice of our lives. Sometimes it's because we're just not intentional. We're hoping that it will happen somehow, just on its own. Or we get caught up in the urgent instead of focusing on the important. And Sometimes it's just utter fear of how we'll be received. It's a lot of things, and yet in the end, it's just one, really. When we truly understand the glory of our Savior and the extravagance of the gospel, when we're overwhelmed with gratitude to the one who's washed away all the filthiness of our willful sin, and when we understand that we've been redeemed from the pit and made fellow heirs with Christ, and when we know that others, meanwhile, are perishing in their sins, then sharing the gospel will come as naturally as breathing. If we really carried that thought in our heart constantly, if it was infused within us. So how do we get there? Well, first we have to set our minds straight. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I need some transformation of our minds. We always do. We ever will until we are face to face with our Savior. The challenges of daily living, the job, the traffic, the bills, the like, all of those things are always going to be with us. We can easily see the day-to-day of our lives the same way that our non-believing Christian or non-believing neighbors and co-workers do. We can fall into the trap of compartmentalizing our lives so that we fall into Christian talk when we're around believers and avoid any references at all to Christ in the company of non-believers. But God calls us to be transformed through the renewing of our minds so that we will live through each day conformed to His will with a kingdom perspective on life, a missional mindset, a way of thinking that sees and responds to the opportunities that He gives us to share the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. That's the goal of this series, to encourage you, to encourage me, to cast off a worldly and secular mindset and see our lives through the lens of the gospel every day of our lives. And so if you want to see a missional mindset at work, then we need to go to the work of our Lord. In His earthly ministry, He used every occasion to reflect God the Father. He came with a mission, and on that long march toward the cross, He viewed every interaction with people in light of the mission that He was given by God the Father. He had a missional mindset, if you will. He told us, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Always on His mind, always driving Him, that mission. And so let's take some time this morning to look more closely at an interaction that Jesus had with one particular woman, and we'll see what we can learn that will help us as we interact with non-believers. So please turn to John 4, and let's read together John 4, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 43. Now, as we turn to the passage, let me just say that you've heard this story so many times, you could quickly enumerate all the details. You could teach a lesson on it. There are many lessons to be drawn from the passage. The principal one is that Jesus is the living water sent from God. But today we're going to focus on how Jesus' mission on that particular day in Samaria applies to us in our interactions with unbelievers. So we'll look at Jesus, the evangelist. So let's begin in verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria." Well, let's stop there right away. Many of you have noticed this before or heard it before, but let's focus on that little verse in verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, you know quite well that Jews did not pass through Samaria deliberately when they were moving or on their way from Judea to Galilee. Sure, it was the shortest path, but Jews regarded Samaritans as worse than Gentiles. 700 years earlier, when the Assyrians had defeated the northern kingdom, they carried many Jews away into exile. And then they took Assyrians and they plopped them down, and other nationalities that had been conquered by the Assyrians, plopped them down in the area of Samaria. And these people intermarried with the Jews there. And as a consequence of that, what you ended up with was a twisting and a compromise of the law. These were the Samaritans, and they were rejected and detested by the Jews. They avoided them at all costs, going out of their way to go around Samaria rather than cross paths with Samaritans at all. But Jesus had to go there, not because it was necessary. He wasn't on a tight schedule and didn't require the hastiness of going the direct way through Samaria. Jesus had to go to Samaria because of a mission that God had given him. And there was a woman there that he had to meet. He had to go there because of this divine appointment, a part of his mission on earth. And Jesus was always on mission. And so he had to go to Samaria, and let's follow along from there. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour is noon, straight up. The sun is beating down. It's hot. And Jesus, we're told, is weary from his journey. And at noon, at a peculiar time, let's proceed, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Not at the beginning of the day, when most of the people would have gone to draw water, but in the heat of the day, the middle of the day. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Okay, so here she is, this Samaritan woman, an unlikely person for Jesus to have on his appointment calendar for the day. But he's gone out of his way to meet her, to talk with her, to offer her a precious gift, the gift of himself. In spite of her open sin, in spite of the shame that she carried, she was his urgent appointment for the day. He was going to reach out to her, and he was going to restore her. And he didn't care that she was a Samaritan. He didn't care that she was a woman. It's not proper for a rabbi to be speaking to a woman. He didn't care that she had a questionable reputation. He didn't care that the rest of the community had rejected her. In spite of all those things, Jesus not only engaged her in conversation, he treated her with dignity because he loved her. And Jesus offers her living water, the water of life. Now, the Samaritans didn't follow the Old Testament prophets. They only used the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Or perhaps she would otherwise have remembered the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The living water that Jeremiah spoke of is offered to this woman. by the source of living water. Now, if you want to understand what living water is, John is helpful to interpret that for us. Flip over a few chapters just to John 7, beginning in verse 37. John 7, 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay. So there is our source of living water. So let's proceed. Verse 15. She said to him, "Sir, we have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way down here to draw." So Jesus begins to gently and lovingly turn her attention. He's transitioning, we'll see in just a moment. Getting ahead of myself a bit. Let me go back. She did not fully comprehend, did she, Jesus was speaking about when he spoke of living water. It wasn't clear to her. She thought, "Oh, magic water. I can drink it, never get thirsty again, won't have to come to the well again. And it's a long trek out here. I'd rather not have to do that. Give me a drink of that, and I'll be done." But Jesus spoke of the water that would bring eternal life. And so now he's going to turn his attention to the hard matters, the serious matter of her own sin, the mess that she's made of her life. And notice how gently he does it. He said to her, "Go call your husband, come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you've said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she acknowledges there's something different about this guy. "I perceive that you're a prophet. This guy knows things about me. This guy sees into my heart. He surely is a man from God." And so she acknowledges that. "I perceive that you're a prophet," but then she quickly changes the subject away from herself and on to other matters. You know, you Jews say that we should worship down in Jerusalem, but we worship at Mount Gerizim. Just as an aside, do you know that the Samaritans still exist in Israel? And there's still a small group of Samaritans that worship just as the Samaritans did in Jesus' day. Wikipedia. You'll enjoy reading about it. It's interesting. So she brings up this technical point to him and wants to hear what he'll say to get him off the topic of her own sin. And Jesus replied to her. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." So here, then, is an invitation from Christ to see and accept God's promise of a restored and intimate relationship and genuine personal worship. He's saying, you can have this. You can have an intimate relationship with God the Father, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He holds out to her. That's the invitation. And the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I love that. Don't you wish you could have been there for those words when those words came out of His mouth? Don't you wish you could have observed the response from the Samaritan woman? We're not told that she said anything at all. But can't you just imagine? Surely she probably couldn't even come up with the words. No words would come to her. She probably just stared at Him and dared to have hope. She's processing that Messiah has spoken to her, that He promised her living water, that He's invited her into an intimate relationship with God, all in spite of knowing everything about her. She's still processing it when the disciples come up and interrupt. At this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to Him. She went that morning to go get some water. That was on her have-to-do list that day. Just take the water pot out there, get some water, trudge back into town. That's all in the world that she thought she was going to do. And because of an encounter with Jesus, her life was changed forevermore. Isn't that remarkable? In that brief conversation, she came face to face with Messiah. She went from someone who came to that well at the hottest time of day to avoid being noticed by anyone, to a woman so compelled by the love of Christ that she went running back into town to tell everyone she knew about the life-changing experience she had just had. Couldn't help herself. Now, to say an unlikely evangelist, this woman was the very picture of the unlikely evangelist. But she couldn't keep the words in. She had to tell everyone she knew. So let's return to the text. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought Him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. So the disciples are looking at Jesus. They knew what we read at the beginning of the passage. He was weary from the long travel. It's noon. He needs refreshment. And caring for Him, they said, Rabbi, here, we brought some food. You should eat. But Jesus has a lesson to teach them. He says to the disciples, there are things that are more important than what you see as important. Jesus will eat. He is hungry. He needs to eat, and he will. But there's something more important, and they need to understand that, that there are things that are more urgent than the day-to-day things that we consider to be critical. Food and drink will take a back seat right now because Jesus finds his joy and his sustenance in doing the will of God. He says to the disciples and to us, open your eyes. See the mission. The time is now. Get your eyes off of the day-to-day, things like eating, and focus on the mission. It's time for sowing. It's time for reaping. That's my mission, he says. And now it's yours too. And then in verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed. He stayed there 2 days. Many who believed because of his word, and many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. I mean, notice what they said and think of it in context, too. I mean, these are Samaritans. They're separate from the Jews. They think that they have the truth. And yet they're surrounded by folks who don't. And Jesus has been quite clear. Salvation comes from the Jews, right? But what they say is, this one is indeed the Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of the Samaritans. He's not the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of the world. That's who Christ is. Salvation has come. It's theirs. And they place their faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. All beginning with a little conversation at a well. Jesus taking time to show his love for the woman. So let's be sure that we understand the urgency of the short interaction that Jesus had with the woman at the well. He had to go to her, as we saw in verse 4. He had to go because he was on a mission. And Jesus himself had an assignment that was so compelling that he woke up every morning thinking, this is what I have to do. What he had to do was whatever the Father told him. And he tells us, in verse 38, that we have the same mission. He says, I sent you. And he's even more direct in John 20, 21, where he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The Father sent him on a mission. Jesus sends us on the same mission. As Christ followers, as the body of Christ, Jesus' mission is our mission. And so we, too, have a compelling cause. We have something we have to do. The mission is there before us. But what we so often lack is the missional mindset to even see it. We are quite comfortable in the day-to-day of our lives. Thank you. And, you know, we live with the day-to-day exercises of life without that missional mindset. We see all the other things that we consider so urgent, but the mission that we should be on, that should be the focus of our hearts when we open our eyes each morning, that mission eludes us. And so our chore, our responsibility, the command that we've received from God is to renew our minds in the gospel and to be captivated by our mission. Within our passage this morning, we can see three elements of Jesus' mission that we must embrace in our interaction with those who don't know Christ as Savior. And the first one these are three R's, incidentally. The first one is reach. It's all about reaching people who are far from God. A Samaritan woman was far from God. She may have had spiritual questions. She tossed a couple at Christ. She certainly had spiritual needs and longings, whether she defined them that way or not. We are all fundamentally spiritual beings, but there is a chasm certainly was for her, a chasm between her and God. And that's why Jesus was there, to bridge the chasm. Every day there are people like the Samaritan woman around you and me. They're our family. They're in our neighborhood. We work with them. We go to school with them. They're all around us while we're doing the same old stuff day by day. And sometimes we barely notice them. They're people who are serving us. And we forget that they're people. And these people are far from God, and Jesus wants us to be his instruments in reaching them with the gospel. He's given us a mission to reach them, led by his Spirit, listening to the Spirit. You know, one of our problems, I'm afraid, is that in the noise of our day-to-day lives, we allow that noise to become so much a focus it drowns out the voice of the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We're not attuned to the Spirit. When the Spirit gently nudges and says, there's your appointment for today. Speak to her. Speak to him. If the first element in Jesus' outreach to this woman was to reach her, and it's all about reaching people far from God, then the second element of the Jesus mission is to restore. He showed her how her relationship with God was broken by her sin, and he showed her that it could be restored through the living water, Jesus himself. Jesus' mission and our mission involves the promise of restoration. It's about restoring lost sinners to an intimate relationship with God that has been lost since the garden, lost by every one of us through our own willful, rebellious embrace of sin. There were people in the Samaritan woman's life that claimed to love her, but only used her. Because of that and because of the choices she had made, her life had become a mess. The life that God had given her, she had just turned into a mess through her willful sin, just as you and I did the same thing. There are people all around us just like her, living in life in situations that are far from God. Sometimes they're people that look just like us, and sometimes they're very different. People that we might not think to have any time for. It might be the person that we pass who's living on the street. It might be a person who struggles with an addiction and has yet to hit bottom. Some of them are people who are marginalized or forgotten, struggling with the weight of life. And some of them are very much like us, our next-door neighbors, our co-workers, like us in that they are sinners, unlike us in that they don't know that they can have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins, as we have been. So our mission is to reach out to those who are far from God and to restore them, to restore them to a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a third R in what happened in John 4, and that's reproducing. When Jesus spoke to that woman, something wonderful happened. Not only did he give her the message of restoration, but as she caught that glimpse of glory, she went about spreading the word and reproducing the faith that he had given her. In verse 39, we read that amazing thing. This woman who is far from God and an outcast from her people is the very one who takes Jesus' mission into the community. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. She felt an urgency to share with others the life-changing news of a restored relationship of God through Jesus Christ. So like the woman at the well, each of us who's placed our faith in Christ Jesus, we've had an encounter with the one who promised to take away all our sin and restore our fellowship with our Creator. And that message of salvation came to us through some believer in Christ, someone for whom we were one day a divine appointment. Perhaps it was someone speaking from a pulpit. Perhaps it was a Sunday school teacher. A co-worker or a family member who loved you enough to tell you the truth. You and I have divine appointments. Just as Jesus had to go to meet her, we have those urgent opportunities. But the problem is we don't have that missional mindset. Instead of seeing opportunities to share Christ's love, we see interruptions in our busy schedules. We have come up with our list of haves to do today. People become inconveniences. Sometimes they're so badly messed up or so very different from us that we want to avoid them. Sometimes they look so much like us that we don't want to risk looking like an oddball, speaking of spiritual things, maybe causing offense. But God calls us in the name of our Savior and led by His Spirit to reach and to restore and to disciple other followers so that they become agents of reproduction, reproducing the faith. So this morning, how's your mindset? If you're like me, you can list a lot of have-tos in your life. You have to get up and you have to go to work in the morning. You have to deal with traffic. You have to pay the bills. You have to put the food on the table. You have to wash the clothes. You have family responsibilities. And that's just Monday. Then Tuesday comes and you do it all over again. But Jesus had to go to Samaria. And He's called us to have that same missional mindset, that sense of have to, that opens our eyes to the divine appointments that He gives us. Now, we want each of us at Katy Bible to have a missional mindset, to see ourselves as on mission every day, in the day-to-day of our lives. Wherever we go and whatever we do, to be on mission, to be mindful of the opportunities that God gives us. When the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and we see that person who needs to know that Jesus loves them and needs to know the truth of the gospel. So that's our purpose in this 6-week series. That's why we're joining with other churches that have the same vision and the same passion for the gospel of our Savior. We want to impact our churches and our community for Christ. And we want to be a part of His transforming work. Remember that back in Genesis 12, God told Abram, "I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Abraham was blessed for the purpose of blessing others. And we too have been blessed to be a blessing. But please don't let that be just some trite expression. There's great depth and truth to that statement. You are blessed to be a blessing. And let's take that to heart. Our gracious God has saved us from the pit of our sinful rebellion. And by His grace, He has called us to be His own. We're blessed beyond our ability to even comprehend it. And we are to be a blessing as the body of Christ in this world until He comes. So you please be back over the course of the next 5 weeks as Matt presents 5 missional practices that will help you to live on mission in the day-to-day of your life. And if you miss a Sunday, go online. Pick up where you left off. Listen to that missed sermon. Now our prayer is that as we go through this series, the Holy Spirit will give us all kingdom eyes to see the real have-tos of our lives. The things that we so often fail to see. So let's join together here at Katy Bible and along with our sister churches in Katy. And let me say it again, you need to hear this vision. That we desire to see every man, woman, and child in our collective circles of influence have the repeated opportunity to see and hear and respond to the gospel. That's our vision. That's our call. It's the mission to which Jesus has called us. So let's take it seriously. And let's pray. Father, we truly cannot comprehend the depths of your love for us, the grace and the mercy that you've shown us in Christ. Each one of us knows the depths of our own sin. We know that apart from the blood of Christ, you would look on us and judge us, and that we would be condemned. And yet you called us by your mercy, and Jesus took on himself the punishment for our sins. And his blood has washed us white as snow. Forgive us, Father, because we so often are captivated by the things of this world and so distracted by them that we lose focus on what you have given us in Christ. And so, Father, we confess that we don't love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength as we ought to. And we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. Please forgive us. Please, by the work of your Spirit, cause our love for our Savior to grow exponentially. Please cause our love for our neighbors to grow as well. And Father, please place within us a burning desire to share the truth of the gospel and to be the body of Christ, to be your ambassadors in this world, to share his love with those that you bring across our path. Make us responsive, Father, to the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Help us to hear as the Spirit says, speak to this one, reach out to this one. Help us to be faithful in following our Savior. We need so badly the work of your Spirit within us to transform us, Father. We thank you, Father, that you promised that to us and that you give us good gifts. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.